Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
In fact, in your in the book, the continue book, the discipleship book, it encourages you to memorize this verse of scripture. I memorized it when I was a kid. It's a great verse to memorize. Here we go. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine just means teachings. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Again, we see that the Word of God is profitable. A lot of times we use the word relevant today. It's relevant. It's profitable for any day, any age. It's profitable for you, for me. Again, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We always used to use the outline, it's profitable for doctrine, what's right. For reproof, what's not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. What's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. And that really is what the Bible does for us. Let's pray once again. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that it would mean more to us when we leave this place. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our relationship with the Lord begins at salvation. The time that we accept Christ as our Savior, we began this journey, the Christian journey. And so discipleship is the process. By the way, the process by which we become more like Jesus. Uses the definition in the book, the continue book, of discipleship is, or disciple is one who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. I would agree with that definition. A disciple is one who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him," those who got saved, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Not all Christians are disciples. You can be saved and not be a disciple. A disciple is a committed follower of Christ. By the way, every Christian ought to be a disciple. Every Christian is not, but every Christian should be. Look what Christ has done for us. Shouldn't we be committed and follow him to please him? A disciple, again, is a committed follower of Christ. In the study, as we go throughout the year, again, kind of going along the guidelines of the book of Continue, there will also be some pauses this summer, especially. We're going to let some of the young guys preach this summer, about 6 weeks. We'll put up a Brother Glenn preaching a few weeks, and even Tyler King. We'll give Tyler King a couple of weeks this summer, so looking forward to that. So there'll be some pauses, and then Brother Wiggins may teach a couple of these. Looking forward to it. We have here the Word of God, the Bible, our guide to life, our guide for life, in every area of life. The Bible's made up of 66 books. It's made up of two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Bible is not arranged chronologically. And that's one area where new Christians have a hard time really grasping, is the Bible's not arranged chronologically. It's arranged topically. It's arranged by subject. Go to your table of contents real quick. Go to your table of contents real quick and look with me. I was going to try to get a graph and put it up on the screen, but it didn't happen. So go to the context. Go to your table of contents and just look real quick. So the Old Testament is divided up into subjects. It's divided up into the history section. It's divided up into poetical section, the prophetical section. And so I want you to just kind of follow along with me. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is called the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. All right? It was written by Moses. It's the five books of the law. But it is a part of the history section of the Old Testament. It's giving the history of the world beginning. I mean, of creation. And then, of course, the beginning of the people, the Jews. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther make up the historical section. So These first 17 books make up the historical section. All right, so after the Pentateuch, for those of you who haven't learned this, so after the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. It's a Jewish thing. Five books of the law. The next 12 are the historical section. They are also divided up into two sections, divided up into pre-exile books and post-exile books. Nine pre-exile books before the exile, before they were carried into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are post-exile books. They're happening either during or after the exile. Everybody with me? Everybody wanted to know that. I know it's real important to you. But it is, if you're reading your Bible and you come to the book of Ezra and you don't really understand what's going on, you, again, the subject is after the exile, after the captivity. And then we have the poetical section, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Who wrote most of the Psalms? Class? David. All right, so we know absolutely the Bible's not arranged chronologically because David's happening over in Samuel, you know, and maybe a little bit of 1 Kings. So we know it's not chronologically written. You know, it's not arranged chronologically. Okay, so very important. So you have the poetical books. And then we have the prophetical books. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are called the major prophets. And basically because the books are bigger. I mean, that's basically why. But they were big guns. I mean, they're awesome. I'm in the Ezekiel right now in my Bible reading. And I'm just blown away again as I read through there of what God, anyway, told Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel are the major prophets, and then the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So they're the minor prophets. So you basically have 17 historical books made up of 5 and 12, and then 3 and 9. Whether if you want to try to remember the pre-exile books, post-exile books. And then you have the poetical section. And then you have the prophetical section. And in the prophetical section, you have the five major prophets. And then in the minor section, which is 12, you have, guess what you have again? You have pre-exile books, the first nine of the minor prophets, and post-exile books, the last three of the minor prophets. How many of y'all really want to know that? All right, so divided up into subjects. And not arranged chronologically. The New Testament's somewhat similar. Look there with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts are the historical section. Historical section. Everybody with me? And then Corinthians, Galatians, and you have the epistles. And then you have the prophetical section. All right, so lots of epistles. There's different epistles. There is prison epistles. There's pastoral epistles. These were not written either by chronologically. In the time in which they were written, but they are arranged and so forth. All right? I didn't take as much time on the New Testament because it's simpler. You only have five historical books, then you have the epistles, and then basically you have Revelation, the prophetical books, the prophetical book. Everybody good? We only have like 30 minutes. So again, just a short review. That was our Sunday school class tonight. And it is important when you're reading your Bible. For instance, when you're reading about the kings, and you're in the book of Daniel, and you read about, you know, whomever, Nebuchadnezzar, whomever. You can go back and read about Nebuchadnezzar and so forth in the historical books. So the prophetical books are happening at the same time the historical books are happening. And when I was a teenager, nobody ever showed me that. I don't remember anybody ever teaching that. I don't remember anybody, anyway, doing that. So, and we'll try to get you a chart by next week. Brother Stewart has passed out that chronological chart before. In fact, I think this last time he had it on the table as well. And that chronological chart that he has, which is actually a revision of Ryrie's Study Bible. If you have a Ryrie's Study Bible, there's a lot of good charts in there. And so, anyway. All right. Number one. God wrote the book. God wrote the book. Let me say that again. God wrote the book. You hold in your hand the Bible, or you hold on your phone the Bible, or your iPad. God wrote the book. The Bible is God's revealed truth, His revealing of Himself. God revealing Himself. God wants us to know Him, and therefore He gave us His Word. We can know Him through creation. Absolutely. Psalm 19 makes that very clear, that the heavens, you know, declare the glory of God and his handiwork. We understand and know that. And then we understand and know that God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself through his Word and therefore revealed his Son through his Word. And so we have in our lap, we have in our hand the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God is inspired. In other words, it's recorded truth. And God has recorded his Word, written it down so we have it, so that we have the truth. God is revealing himself not only through creation, but revealing himself through his Word. Through his Word. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Somewhere in the New Testament. Go to your table of contents if you need to. Look it up. Back at the back of the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. Such a good verse. Let's go ahead and back up. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, this is Peter. This is Peter, remember, one of the apostles. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, I saw him. Amen. I saw the miracles he performed. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember at his baptism. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. All right, so he saw the things that Christ did. He heard the voice of God. Amen. Get this now. We heard when we were with him in that holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter's saying, listen, I was there. I handled him. I saw what he did, the great miracles he performed. I heard the voice from God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Peter says, but we have a more sure word. What he's saying is we have it better. We have it better than seeing Christ himself. Some of us would say, boy, I would love to have been there and seen Christ and been with the apostles, and man, that would have been so much better. No, Peter's saying we have it better because we have the completed Word of God. We have a more sure word. Again, not written by man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God revealing the Word of God revealing God to us. Again, God used man to record his word. But the word, again, inspiration. In our text verse for tonight, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. The word inspiration. All of us know, or a lot of us know, that means God breathed. The actual Greek word means to draw of air into, or to draw air into one's lungs and to inhale. God breathed. And literally, when these men, Peter, when John, when Paul was writing the Word of God, God was whispering in their ear. God was telling them what to write. God told them exactly what to write down. You have exactly what God wanted written down in your lap. The inspired, God-breathed, God's Word, word for word, word for word. God-breathed. You say, well, were they robots? They wrote exactly what God told them to write. Did God use their personalities? Yeah, absolutely. You can read the various writings and you'll see the various personalities in it, but they wrote exactly what God told them to write. I can't say that enough. The Word of God can be trusted. That is God's Word that we have. The Bible's an amazing book. Amazing book. Again, God's Word. 40 different men recorded the Word of God. 40 different men over a span of 1,500 years. 1,500 to 1,600 years. Imagine that. Three different continents. Three different languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yet without error. That's a miracle, folks. That's a miracle. Yet without error. I like the word harmonious. The Word of God, it just harmonizes. It fits. Old, New Testament fit. Man, do some cross-referencing and look how intricately it fits. I mean, cog for cog, wheel for wheel. I mean, it just matches so perfectly, that Old and New Testament. The New Testament Gospels fit so perfectly and match so perfectly. It's a miracle. You can't have 40 different men writing at various times and you know, on their own, and yet there's no error. That's a miracle from God. God preserved His Word, which is our next point. Why is there harmony? Why is there such... why is there no error? Because there's only one author. God wrote the book. It's God's Word. He used men to record it, but it's God's Word. And therefore, because there's only one author, there's no errors. There's no contradictions. Somebody has said, if you believe there's a contradiction in the Bible, you're the contradiction. I think that was J. Frank Norris. You're the contradiction. There's no contradiction in the Bible. The Bible's error-free. It is God's inspired Word, inerrant, infallible, pure, perfect, preserved. Secondly, we think about it's God's preserved Word. God preserved His Word. By the way, He promised to do so. He promised to preserve His Word. We're not going to read all of these in Psalm 12, verse 6 through 7, Psalm 119, if you want to write these down, verse 85, 152, verse 160, all of these promising that God will preserve His Word. Isaiah 40, verse 8 is quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. You're right there. I tried to kind of keep you in the same book. So look over 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth what? Forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Verse 24, verse 24 and 25 are a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, in which God promised in Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was born, He promised to preserve His Word. And Peter is here recounting that, saying God is going to preserve His Word. Every jot, every tittle, promised to preserve it. And God has kept that promise. You hold it in your hand tonight. God's preserved Word. God tells us the process by which He preserved. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, He told Moses to write these things down. And Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote those books. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, He told Isaiah to write it down. And I could go on and on and on. Ezekiel, He told to write it down. Write it on the scroll. And God said He would, these individuals, to write these things down. In other words, they were told to copy the Word. God gave it to them, and then they copied it. And they copied it. The Old Testament was written preserved by fathers and mothers who were told to record it in their homes, to write it upon their walls. It was preserved by governments and kings, by religion, by the priests. The priests were given the job of preserving that Old Testament groups of books, and they were very meticulous in doing it. I don't have time now to go on all the preservation, but the Old Testament primarily preserved by the scribes, by the religious leaders. They, over and over again, they would copy these books, and they were so very careful in how they did it to make sure. In fact, so careful that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls back in the 40s and 50s, they matched the copies that had been copied over the years, over the millennia, over even thousands of years. It's amazing. They matched. That's a miracle. I don't know about you, but we could get 10 people up here and I could whisper in somebody's ear something. Y'all did that when you was a kid? You know, you'd whisper in somebody's ear and they'd tell it to somebody else, tell it to somebody, and you'd go down the line, and by the time you got to the end, it said something totally different. That's just human nature. And sometimes because you get older, you can't hear very good. This is what my kids tell me. Can't see very good either. Still can't see that back TV. Wish somebody would buy a bigger TV. I don't need glasses. Just buy a bigger TV. God has preserved His Word, every detail. The Old Testament primarily, again, recorded by the religious leaders and religious, I keep saying religious leaders, but by Judaism, by those scribes and Pharisees and so forth, and it was kept intact, so much so that even up until the 1900s, we find these Dead Sea Scrolls and they match. It's amazing. The New Testament primarily is preserved by the church, And we see this, and I'll show you here in a moment, but John chapter 17, verse 17, and 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. The Word of God is the truth, and it's the, up to the church to keep that, that Word of truth preserved. And it has been done, by the way. It has been done. Here's where we'll take a little time, and it's been a while since we talked about why we use the King James. Why we use the King James. So not only do we see the preservation through the Old Testament, primarily, but not only do we know that God wrote the book because the men recorded it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, then we know it was preserved by meticulous men and women who made sure that every word was recorded and every word was recopied correctly. And then we know and understand by history. In other words, there's historical evidence of preservation. Historical evidence of preservation. There are a little over 5,000 preserved manuscripts of the New Testament that date all the way back to 130 AD. There are more copies, that is more copies than the books by Aristotle, by Plato, and so forth. And no one questions the authenticity of Aristotle's work and Plato's work. And there's way less of the old manuscripts left of their writings than there is of the manuscripts left of the New Testament. So we have that preservation taking place. What I brought out the Psalm books to try to illustrate something. There are, most of you who've studied church history know there are two lines of churches. There's the true line and the false line. Everybody with me? There's a line of true churches all the way back from when Jesus Christ established the church in the Gospels. Christ started the church. The church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. There's no birthday candles in Acts chapter 2. Christ started the church. He said, I will build my church. Christ started the church in the Gospels. When the disciples began to baptize, the church was established. In Luke chapter 6, verse 8, he chose out of them apostles. Out of who? Out of the church. Because Corinthians tells us he placed apostles in the church first. You can't place something in something that doesn't exist. Anyway, that's in a whole other sermon. But you have this true line of churches all the way back to Jesus Christ. And you can follow that line. And there's a great little pamphlet called The Trail of Blood that you can get. And they're still publishing it. It's called The Trail of Blood. It's real small and it's a fairly easy read. And you can see that true line of churches that believe salvation by grace through faith and so forth. Then there's the false line of churches. And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody tonight. I'm not mad at anybody. But the Catholic Church basically is the one who started the false line of churches. By the way, the Catholic Church cannot trace it. They can say all they want to, that they can trace their roots back to the apostles. And they can't. You know, their first pope had a wife. If they're tracing back to Peter had a wife. The Bible makes that clear, which helps shoot holes in some of their teachings. So the Catholic Church began with Constantine around 300 AD, and from that point, from 300 AD on, and by the way, even before that, there were false churches before that, but the Catholic Church kind of took over that false church line, and then you see it throughout the centuries. So you had two lines. The true church is two churches, and you had the false churches all throughout up to this day. And that is absolutely true. There are true churches today and there are false churches today. Absolutely. No doubt. The same thing happened with God's Word. You have the Word of God, the true Word of God, and then you have this line here that is a false line of Bibles. All the way back to 130 AD. Don't you think if the devil would have a false churches, he would have a false Bible as well? You know, he wants to mimic everything the Lord God has done, and therefore he mimics those things and tries to get people to divert from truth. So there's a false line of Bibles. So there are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts left of the New Testament. Right? The Old Testament's preserved by the religious system of the Jews. And by the way, very well preserved. So we're not even going to debate about the Old Testament. It's preserved. The New Testament, there are about 5,400 manuscripts that are left that of the Greek, because that's what they were written in. Everybody with me? Everybody? New Testament was written in Greek, a little bit of Aramaic. Of those, I'm going to repeat myself on purpose. Of those, there are about 5,300 or 400 manuscripts left. Not all of them are complete. Some of those are fragments and so forth. Okay? Everybody? Continue my illustration. About 5,000. Of those, 5,400, 5,300, 5,000 of them are called the Textus Receptus, or the received text. These 5,000 manuscripts, this is a representation of the 5,000 manuscripts. These 5,000 manuscripts agree with each other. They agree with each other. There's no errors between them. Even if you find one of the manuscripts, in fact, several of the manuscripts are really pastor's sermons that were written out like I do, and I've written out the passage of Scripture, and they found those manuscripts, and they match. These 5,000 match. Then you have another line. This is called the Byzantine line. Right? The Byzantine line, these 5,000. And this is called the Alexandrian line. And literally that is the proper ratio. Thank you, Miss Linda. That's the proper ratio. These 5,000 agree with each other. These 300 or 400, not only do they not agree with this, but these 300 or 400 rarely agree with each other. And what has happened over time is many of the new translations, in fact, all of them, even the New King James, and why in the world they did it, I have no clue. They'll take and they'll go through these, but they also will do this and include this one. And they'll say, we're including this one because it's older. And older is better, is what they're saying. And I'm here to tell you, older is not better. Older just means it was never used. I'm fixing to have to retire this Bible. I said that now for 2 years. It has black duct tape on the binder. Most of you never even know that if I didn't tell you. I've duct taped it 2 years ago just so I could milk it out a little longer, because I've been preaching from this Bible since the church started. Just I'm talking about since October 20th, 2001 is when it was given to me. So almost when the church started, I've been preaching out of this Bible. Oh, I just like it. But it's wearing out. Why? Because it's been used. It's been used. What happens when you use manuscripts? They wear out. Somebody recopies them, and then you continue on. You continue to go forward. I go get a new Bible. I've got one now. I'm using my new Bible to read my daily devotional, my daily Bible reading through it, so that I can break it in. Every time I go one page, I press down a little bit and break that new Bible in, right? The point is this. Old does not necessarily mean better. Old means it wasn't used. This Alexandrian line is a false line. This Alexandrian line is not a true line. This Alexandrian line is not the Word of God. In fact, some of these Bibles were found in places you wouldn't believe. Some of them found in trash cans. And one of them found with lots of red markers on all of it. Not didn't have markers, but lots of marks on it. You could tell it was being corrected. Alexandria, what does that mean? It means most of these manuscripts were found in around Egypt. Byzantine means what? These were found primarily around the Israel area, you know, that part of the Middle East. Everybody with me? We could spend like another 3 years on this subject. There literally are people that this is all they study. And you can become so engrossed in it, it's really become a science. And you can just waste your time and waste your time and waste your time. This is the simplicity of it. Are you going to trust the Textus Receptus, the received text that was trusted for centuries? Or are you going to use and trust some of these manuscripts that have only been used in the last 150 years? Before that, everybody trusted this. Everybody kind of nod this way. Why do we use the King James Bible? Number one, because it's the most honest translation. Number two, because of what I've just showed you. The text is superior. The text the King James was translated from is superior to the modern translations, the new translations. It's as simple as that. The translators were superior. Go read some of the biographies of these translators of the King James. A little over 50 of them. There's a translator whose name is Lot, who knew 15 languages fluently. In fact, it's said of him that if you were to talk to him in any of those languages, it's if it was his native tongue. You could not tell. These men were smart. They didn't have TVs. All they did was study. All they did was learn. I'm telling you, the translators were superior. And then number three, the tongue was superior. In that in the 1600s, the English language was more fixed. And it was more fixed. In other words, the word meant what it meant. The word hot meant hot. Today, the word hot means many things. Yeah. Right? Temperature hot, lots of other things. Yeah. You're welcome. The Word of God has been preserved. I believe the Word of God is preserved in the English language in the King James Version. And as a side note, I know we're going to run out of time tonight, but as a side note, I do not believe in secondary inspiration, and I don't have time to teach on it and what it means. We are not Ruckmanites. We're as far away from it as possible. We do not believe in secondary inspiration. In other words, the translators of the King James were not secondarily inspired. It's through preservation that we have this book. It's preserved for us in the English language. One more thing, and I'll move on, promise. Anytime you move from here and you're trying to find another church, you can go to their website and pretty well tell where they stand in the King James if they use terminology like this. We believe the Bible to be inspired and errant in the originals. If it says that, run. Because there are no originals left. So if that church believes that the Word of God is only inspired in the originals, then they have no inspired word. It's been around about 30 years now where they've changed their articles of faith and they've changed the wording when it comes to the Bible, and they say in the originals. There is no originals. I don't know about you, but I've just read several verses where God promised to preserve His word. And it's preserved. It's in my hand. I hold in my hand the inspired and errant, the very Word of God. Lastly, God uses the Bible today. I'm thankful the Word of God is powerful, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that it's powerful, that 1 Corinthians 2 says that the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to help us. John, in the book of John, it says there that the Lord said it, that the Holy Spirit is there called alongside to guide us, to illuminate us, to give us understanding. You have just as much of the Holy Spirit as I have. And therefore, you can pray and say, Lord, amen, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's from Psalm 119, 118, I believe. Lord, you pray that. Pray that prayer yourself. Lord, give me understanding as I read. And he's just as obligated to give you understanding as he is to me. You have just as much Holy Spirit as I do. The Word of God is there, it's profitable for us, it's our guide for life, it's there. The Holy Spirit illuminates us, gives us understanding. And then the Bible tells us what is true. Thy word is truth. You want to know what truth is? This is truth. Doesn't care what the pundits say out there. Doesn't care what the politicians say. Doesn't care what the liberals say. This is truth. Every subject that is contained in here is truth. Whether it's science, whether it's math, whether it's gender. I can't preach. It's true. This is true. Not them. This is truth. This is the standard. Some judge in a black robe is not the standard. This is the standard. For Christian, this is the standard. You born again believer, this is the standard. The Word of God is truth. So the Holy Spirit there to guide us in the truth. That truth is found in the Word of God. The Bible tells us how the church should operate. The Bible tells us how life should be conducted. The Bible instructs us in our everyday life, whether it's finances, whether it's raising kids, raise them according to this. Not some social worker's opinion or whatever. Raise them according to this. You'll never go wrong by living your life according to the Bible. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. The Word of God helps us to grow. It contains God's promises. It helps us to overcome temptation. Lastly, Hebrews 4:12. A lot of you will know the verse. I memorized it when I was a kid, but I'll go over and read it. Ready? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, alive. This is a living book. It's got life in it. The Word of God is quick, powerful. The Greek word there is dunamis, which is dynamite. The Word of God's powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You read the Word of God, it'll do the work on you. You read the Word of God daily and develop that personal walk with the Lord. The Word of God's powerful enough to change your life, to change you, to conform you by way of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit says this is the Holy Spirit's weapon. It's his tool. He uses it to conform you to the image of His Son. Helps us to grow, changes lives. Two choices tonight when it comes to the Word of God, and that is to read it and obey it. We're encouraged as Christians to read the Bible. We're encouraged as disciples to read the Bible. I hope you have a daily Bible reading time. It will transform you. And then obey what you read. Apply it to your life. Apply it. Joshua says, as we read the Word of God, and if we will apply it, that it will produce in us success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And blessings. You want the blessings of God? Read the Bible and apply it. You want true biblical success? Read the Word of God and apply it. This is the greatest book on earth. Cherish it and love it. Let's all stand. Hymn 155.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.